Your mercy endures forever. We say by faith right now, we're going to trust in God. We're going to trust in Jesus. We say we're not nervous about nothing. Hallelujah. We're not afraid of the past. We're not afraid of the future. This is the day you've made. We are rejoicing. We're happy. We're glad in it, Father. And Lord God, I just thank you for the worship, the praise, the time of knitting our hearts together. I thank you for spiritual camaraderie. We can join our faith together today. You're doing something exciting in us and through us. We love you and we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Now, before you're seated, why don't you turn and greet two or three people and look them right in the eye, shake their hand, and say, you're sure looking good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You're sure looking good. Good to see you, my friend. You're sure looking good.
Hey, how are you, Keith? Good to see you.
You're looking great. How are you? Bless you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You're sure looking good.
You need help. Praise the Lord. Huh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a great, great joy and honor to be with you once again. I'm always excited about this time of year where I know I have an invitation to come to the Northwest to hang out with y'all, and we love y'all so very much. And of course, Pastor Jan and Sue, the whole church family, and I've just been blessed and refreshed. As you know, Heidi is with me, and she was on her best behavior, so I thought I could bring her out this time. Hallelujah. So it's wonderful to have Heidi. In fact, Heidi, stand one more time. Isn't Heidi beautiful? Hallelujah. Come on, Heidi. Heidi and I are celebrating 20 years of marriage. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. I think you met us just a year or so after we were married when we came to one of those conferences you were doing. Or maybe our kids were about this big or something the first time. And so Justin, our oldest son, is here, and he's a junior in high school. Our youngest son is not with us on this trip because he wasn't behaving. No, not really. He's playing basketball, and his coach needed him at the practices. So he's decided that he needed to commit it. He's in high school, and so he's with actually some of our staff of Mutual Faith Ministries, having a great time. We talked to him this morning, and he's in church, praising the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So his mama and his daddy's very happy. But anyway, God's good. We're just so excited to be here. We love this church and what God is doing in this place and through this place. I always love hanging out with Pastor Jan because I'm always stirred and stimulated on my inner man. And I always love people full of revelation. And I love to be around life-giving people. And this is a life-giving church. You know, we're a mission organization. You all, Pastor Jan, have supported the work of Mutual Faith for, you know, ever since I was about a toddler. Hallelujah. It seems like a long time, but probably a dozen years or so, or maybe longer. And we just want to say thank you for your love for us and for allowing us to carry your love to other places. We really have an expression of God's love in life through people like you. And so great congregations like By His Word have been so kind to lift up our hands so we're equipped to give life away in the nations through preaching and teaching and reaching people, just like Jesus did. And we're still about the Father's business. What I'd like to do today is give you a testimony of what's happened during these past 12 months, because my whole life has been turned upside down since I was here. In fact, God gave me an assignment that so frustrated my flesh. You know, I really believe with all my heart, if Jesus himself spoke to you this morning, he wouldn't tell you something you wanted to hear. He would tell you something in such a way that would make you think, but the whole process is to activate the life of God on the inside of you so there could be a display of him on the outside of you. And really, if you study the Gospels or even study after Jesus was raised from the dead or even study, you know, in the book of Acts when Jesus would present himself alive to people through visions or whatever, Jesus, when he would present the living word to people, he would always shock people with what he said. Because it would get people a whole new way to look at life. You know, remember one time Paul, he was overwhelmed. In fact, they were going to kill him, and he was rescued, and Jesus appeared to him at night. And Jesus, in the middle of Paul's frustration, said, hey, be of good cheer. I'm going to get you to your destination point. See you later. Then he checked out. Jesus has a way to stir your faith so you can move forward in every area of life and really accomplish his purposes and plans. So we're going to have a great, great time as we share some things happening in the world today. But what I'd like to do first is I just want to pray. Let's just commit this time of the Word together to the Lord. So let's bow our heads and let's just Ask God to refresh us and bless us through His living word. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we just ask that Your Spirit would so minister to every person in this place, that Your word be so alive and full of power. Father, I thank You that You anoint me this morning, that You bring forth from my lips of clay, that You bring forth from me the word that needs to be registered in the hearts and lives of these precious people. We thank You for the mighty manifestations of Yourself here this day, meeting the needs of people. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, friend. If you have a Bible, go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. And while you're turning there, I want to talk to you a little bit about terrorism. Terrorism. You know, our whole world is in an uproar even now. All started really was stimulated through those September 11th attacks when those 18 or 20 terrorists boarded those planes. And two of them flew into the Twin Towers. And you'll never get that image out of your mind when those towers came crashing to the ground. It will be planted in your memory bank as long as you live. You'll never forget that third plane that went into the Pentagon and exploded. Many, many more people lost their lives. You'll never forget hearing the heroic story of that fourth plane over Pennsylvania when people got on cell phones and started calling loved ones and calling operators and would pray. And that one young man full of faith with a few others said, "Hey, let's rock and roll," and rushed to the front of the plane. And they went forth in Jesus' name and they brought the plane out of the sky to save our nation from even greater disaster, to save destruction of maybe national leadership or whatever that target of that fourth plane was. But I'll never forget after that September 11th attack, I really went into extreme depression because I began to evaluate our work in the nations of the world, because we work in a lot of terror regions of the world, a lot of nations that are dominated by Islamic extreme terror cell groups. And I started getting emails and phone calls from some of our leaders, and they would call me and say, "Keith, some of our affiliate churches are being attacked by these cell groups, these Islamic cell groups, and the churches have been attacked and burnt to the ground." And they would say, "Keith, what do we do?" And I thought, I don't know. What do you do? If you have a church in a region where Jesus is outlawed and they attack your church and burn it down, what do you do? If you can't gather like you and I gather and lift up the name of the Lord and say hallelujah publicly, and what do you do? I didn't know what to tell them. Then I received calls, said, "Keith, some of our students, we have schools all over the world called Life Leadership Institutes. We tell people, he who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son's in big trouble." Huh? So we tell people, with the life of Jesus Christ in you, you're capable of living in fullness every day. Life, an acronym, living in fullness every day and giving life away, getting what's in you out of you. And we had a couple of our Life Leadership Institute students killed by these radical Islamic extreme cell groups. And they'd call and say, "Keith, what do we do? Our students have been killed." And I thought, I don't know. What do you do? And in my frustration, in fact, I was retreating from ministry. I thought maybe I'd go into the pastorate. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know what I mean? I thought maybe I could be set free from some of these regions of rage in the world. And the Lord spoke to my spirit and He put a verse in me that's transformed my life. And all of this has happened since I was with you last time. It's really developed because what God spoke to me frustrated my flesh. See, sometimes we think that what God says something to us, we always get excited about it. Well, your inner man might, but your outer man will fight it. If you're anything like me, flesh and blood, your outer man periodically will resist the assignments God puts in your spirit. Now, here's the thing, something very interesting. Isaiah chapter 30. Are you all here this morning?
Yes.
Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Verse 25 says this, "There will be." There will be. Notice it doesn't say there might be. It doesn't say there's a good possibility. It doesn't say there's a 50-50 chance. The Bible says there will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of a great slaughter when the towers fall. Now, friends, this verse has nothing to do specifically with September 11th. Yet a principle can be applied when people are under pressure. The Bible says, in the day of a great slaughter, you know there were thousands of people that lost their lives in that day of terrorist attacks. But the Bible says, in a day of a great slaughter, when the towers come down, and you saw the towers come down. But the Bible says, in a day of a great slaughter, when the towers come down, there will be water available. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a New Covenant Christian. I'm in Christ, and I realize that in the New Testament, Jesus Himself presented Himself as the blesser and the refresher of the human heart. Jesus said, I am the living water. Jesus said, those of you who would believe on Me, out of you would flow rivers of living water. This He spake of the Spirit, John chapter 7. Here's what God began to do in my spirit in my discouragement. He said, Keith, I don't know what you're so discouraged about. I said, well, Lord, haven't you heard? The whole world's full of terrorism. The whole world's full of angry people. The whole world's full of rage. And the Lord said, Keith, don't be nervous about nothing. I'm just getting ready to display Myself. I'm getting ready to go public in the earth in a way the world is not known. You ought to be excited. You're alive in the now in this generation. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Jesus wants to go public. Jesus wants to show Himself alive. The Scripture says there will be in every high place, in every hard place, rivers of water. Rivers of living water. In a time when there was a great slaughter, and the towers came down. I began to think about regions of rage. You know, our government says in like 78 nations, these terror cells, these terror regions are being impacted by these folks that have misunderstandings about life. And I was thinking, how do you share the gospel in Afghanistan? How do you share it in Pakistan? How do you share it in Iraq? How do you share it in Iran? How do you share it in Syria? How do you share it in Algeria? How do you share it in parts of the Philippines? How do you share it in parts of Nigeria where in the last 24, 48 hours, 100 Christians have just been murdered because of this extreme rage in the world? How do you go to regions of rage and present the gospel when the one you're presenting is outlawed? How do you share Jesus as Lord when they take your head for the declaration? You know, when you think about it, it's in the flesh, it's an overwhelming thought. So as I began to meditate on this, and I said, well, Lord, what do you mean for me? You know, as I'm meditating on this, I said, well, if you're going to show off, how are you going to do it? If you're going to make yourself known in the earth now, in this hour, if I don't need to be overwhelmed because of terror and terrorism, how are you going to make this happen? How are you going to be available in every high place, in every hard place of the planet? Because the way I've always looked at life, if water is going to be taken someplace, or if water is going to be available, it has to be delivered. And so the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Keith, I want you to establish a water delivery system. I said, huh? He said, yeah, I want you to renew your commitment to Me, what I originally called you to. I said, what's that? He said, I originally called you just to be a water boy. He said, you're loaded with life, you're loaded with living water, and you're to give life, you're to give living water away. He said, I want you to establish a spiritual response for terror. I want you to establish a spiritual water delivery system in regions of rage. And I thought to myself, not so, Lord. I don't even like the idea. Hallelujah, you know. Get somebody who's strong in faith and knows how to handle this stuff. Get Pastor Jan Butler. Hallelujah. Get, you know, give somebody who could handle something. And like that. And the Spirit of the Lord said, no, I want you to be a water delivery boy in regions of rage. And I want you to raise up men and women to go incognito in these communities to connect with death cells or terror cells, and bring revelation so people can be preserved as water cells or life cells. And I thought, my goodness, how can that be done? And so the Lord began to speak to my spirit. Go with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You know, speaking of a water boy, I remember when I was a young boy, growing up in the state of Michigan, I loved to play basketball when I was young. And the varsity coach came to me one time, when I was in seventh grade. He said, Keith, I've been watching your game. He said, you got a good basketball game. You're a good floor leader. You see the court well. And he said, I would like to give you an invitation to hang out with the varsity players. And I said, oh, that'd be great. He said, I want to invite you to be the water boy for the varsity team. He said, you're invited to all the practices. You can go to all the games. And so I was so excited. I took the job. Now, my job assignment as the water boy wasn't to be on the playing court. Nobody knew me. The cheerleaders didn't cheer for me. What a shame. You know what I'm saying? The people in the stands didn't know who I was. I was on the sideline, but my job assignment had significance because when guys would come off the court exhausted, I would give them a towel. I would give them water. I would pat them on the back. I'd say, you're doing a great job. I'd speak words of faith over them. I would encourage them. Sometimes you almost had to lie to them, like, you eventually will make a shot, you bum. No, you wouldn't do it. But you would speak. You have to encourage people. How many know we all need encouragement in life, huh? Turn to your neighbor and say, you ought to be doing a better job on me. Hallelujah. You ought to, huh? But we all need encouragement. But you know, that's what a water boy does. A water boy isn't in the main battle zone of life. A water boy is on the sideline. See, we're establishing a water delivery system in regions of rage because the Bible says there will be on every high place, on every hard place, streams of water in the day of a great slaughter when the towers come down. So I began to think about this and I began to think about rage. You know, rage and anger is a problem all over. Rage and anger just is not an Islamic problem.
Right.
You know, when you think about it, in America, in the Western culture, we think Islam or radical Islam is the problem. No, radical Islam is not a problem. Religion is a problem.
Yeah.
Now, let me explain something. Listen to me very carefully, and I'll show it to you from the Bible. How many of you ever get so frustrated that anger visits you? Just seven of you. This is a very spiritual place. You know, I ask myself, I'm a nice guy. Say amen to that. Hallelujah. I'm a nice guy. I'm a gospel preacher. But I ask myself, why do I get so angry? Why do I get so frustrated? You know, religion will always produce rage. In fact, if you study around the world today, you can go to Northern Ireland and you can find Protestants bombing Catholics. And Catholics bombing Protestants. So, extreme Islam isn't the only people that are involved with terror. It's people who don't have an understanding of the new creation. The only way you are released from rage and anger is through intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing I think is interesting. You go to the Middle East right now, the Israelis and the Palestinians, everybody's religious there, but they're all full of rage. You go to India right now, you'll find some Hindi group of people bombing some other Hindi group of people. And everybody's religious. Religion will always produce rage. Let me show you something real quick. Go with me to Psalm chapter 2. Keep your finger in Acts 9. We're gonna somehow get to that. Possibly. Psalm chapter 2. You've got to see this with your own eyes. Verse 1 says this. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine vain things? It's because of the Lord and His anointed, or His anointing. Rage and anger will always rise up in your life to neutralize the anointing. Now think about this just for a minute. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. If the devil can orchestrate circumstances in your life to get you in anger or to get you with rage, anger and rage will neutralize the anointing of God in your marriage, in your home, and in your life. That's why in Jesus' ministry, when the Father sent Jesus to the earth arena, hallelujah, the Son of God, to save the world, the Anointed One came, and remember when the wise men had a signal by the Spirit to go worship Him, and they followed the star. Remember this in Matthew chapter 2? The Bible says that the wise men stopped by Herod's house for directions. Herod's house was like the AAA of today. So he stopped by Herod's house, got directions from Herod, and Herod said, hey guys, when you find this Jesus Christ, this anointed one, you guys let me know where he is. I want to go worship him too. And then the wise men were led. They worshiped the Lord Jesus in the house. They poured out of their heart gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Your heart will always give if you're really worshiping. Now here's the thing. Through their giving expressed in worship, they were warned supernaturally. Don't go back by Herod's house. Go another way home. When the wise men went another way home, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod found out he was deceived by the wise men, he rose up with rage and anger. What did rage and anger do? It made a declaration, we're going to kill every male child 2 years and under. There was a great slaughter. Joseph was warned, get out of town, go to Egypt. Jesus became a refugee in Egypt. But the interesting thing to me is rage and anger will always rise up in an environment to stop the anointing. That's why you've got to really guard your heart with anger, even when you're driving on Highway 5. Hallelujah. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You ever get ticked off? You ever have road rage? Huh? You ever on Highway 5 driving into Seattle to go to work or something, and somebody just cuts you off and you say, hallelujah, huh? You say, I want to lay hands on you, Buster, and just beat the daylights out. You ever had that? None of you have had those thoughts. You're wonderful people. But you know, the thing is, when Jesus started his public ministry and he in Luke 4 and he went to the church to preach, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me. And he talked about what anointing would do and how anointing now is available for every human heart. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in yours. He closed the book and he sat down. And the Bible says the people rose up with anger. Read it. It's in Luke chapter 4. They didn't applaud. They got angry. They didn't take him to lunch. They took him to the cliffs. And that wasn't the name of the restaurant. You know, this was a place. Huh? They wanted to pitch him headlong off, right? And Jesus preserved himself in peace. I tell you what, if you can stay in peace and not retaliate, it'll seal your anointing. I'm preaching good now. Listen, that's why in life, sometimes you and I periodically get ticked off. By our kids, by your spouse, huh? By your pastor. I know your pastor will tick you off now and then. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? The devil will use anything. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? But what I'm saying is the devil wants to orchestrate situations in your life to make you mad. Why does the devil want you mad instead of you being glad? So your anointing is neutralized. Turn to your neighbor and say, you ought to be nicer to me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I know you need help. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at this now. So the Spirit of the Lord began to minister to my heart the end of October of last year. Actually, when I was here, I was fighting this thing. He said, Keith, I want you to teach and release 10,000 water boys in regions of rage this year. I said, not so, Lord. He said, no way. I think it's the craziest, most idiotic thing I've ever heard in my life. I say, anyway, what do you do? What do you say to somebody who's ticked off? Bible says don't make friends quickly with an angry man. You know, you can only speak into an angry person's life if the Holy Spirit gives you that assignment. Otherwise, people that are ticked off, it's like you know, being on thin ice. Huh? You don't know when they're going to explode. You ever been around somebody, it's like thin ice around them? Turn to your neighbor and say, thank God that's not you. Hallelujah, huh? Huh? You don't know what to say to them, huh? He said, Spirit of God said, Keith, I want you to establish Operation Life Cell. I want you to have life cells where there's terror cells. I said, huh? He said, yeah, just like terrorists have terrorist training camps for terror cells, I want you to have Operation Life Cell in regions of rage. I want you to find believers and connect with them through mutual faith. And I want you to have training camps. I want you to raise up water boys and water girls who go in incognito into Islamic communities and connect with people in a way culturally they'll understand the gospel. I said, what in the world do you say to people? What do you do? I said, I was fighting this thing. And actually, I fought this thing until January of this year. I fought this thing for 10 weeks. I was very good at rebellion. Hallelujah. For 10 weeks, I resisted this assignment. In January of this year, I was so frustrated with me, I didn't even like myself. Have you ever come to the place where you didn't even care for yourself?
Yeah.
I said, Lord, I've got to be free. And so I went on a long fast. I said, I'm going to fast either until I go to heaven or until the Lord sets me free from me. On the 10th day of my water fast, Jesus set me free. You know how I got set free? I yielded. You know, let me just tell you guys something. His idea is always right. You understand what I'm saying? If the Spirit of God is drawing your heart into something and giving you assignment that your flesh doesn't like, eventually, one way or another, you will yield. And so on the 10th day of my fast, I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. You know what I was like? I was born again. I got so happy in my spirit, I was like a kid in a candy store. You realize this year I've been all around the world in regions of rage? It's amazing. As I stand before you today, I can tell you 10,000 water boys have been raised up with a system biblically based from the scripture of how to connect with a raging heart in preserving people. You know, right now, all over the world, we're getting testimonies from terror-filled people who are angry and frustrated and full of fear and full of rage. And you know, Jesus is preserving people. Do you know right now Jesus is talking to terror-filled people? Do you know there's a lot of terror-filled people really looking for God? They just have wrong information. And so here in Acts chapter 9, let me show you something real simple, real exciting. But here in Acts chapter 9, there's a story in verse, beginning in verse 1, about a guy named Saul. Now Saul was full of religion. He was a religious guy, but he was full of rage. Rage will always lead you, you know, I mean, religion will always produce rage in your life if you don't have intimacy with Jesus Christ. So in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, the Bible says Saul was still breathing threats and murder against disciples of the Lord. Now think about this. Here's a guy who's breathing threats and murder. He had permission to bind people. He'd consent to the death. He'd haul them to prison. And he'd do it to people who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus do? If you took time and read the next 8 verses, Jesus begins to talk to him. And what Jesus does is he talks to him independent of anybody else. The way Jesus did it, he knocked him to the ground. He dizzied him to such a degree he couldn't see. The Bible says he was blinded. I like to say he lost his spiritual equilibrium. He didn't have a clue what he was doing. And suddenly he begins to call on the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, hey, Saul, how come you're terrorizing me? How come you're persecuting me? And so now the Bible says that Saul, the terror-filled person, is praying. Now notice verse 10. The Bible says now. Everybody say now.
Now,
now there was a certain disciple. Underline the two words, certain disciple. Certain disciple. Notice it wasn't a certain apostle. It wasn't a certain prophet. It wasn't a certain pastor. It wasn't a certain evangelist. It wasn't a certain teacher. It wasn't a certain big shot. Thank God. It was a certain disciple. I want you to know, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus wants to surprise you with an assignment that'll so give you fulfillment, because it's going to bring spiritual fruit and bring a dynamic change in your community. Here's a guy just hanging out, normal day, getting ready to go to work early in the morning, stops at 7-Eleven for a cup of coffee. And Jesus interrupts him and says, hey, Ananias, I got an assignment for you today. He says, what's that, Lord? He says, I want you to go talk to Saul of Tarsus, the terror-filled dude. Ananias said, not so, Lord. No way, I know that guy, man. Everybody's talking about him. He's the biggest terrorist in the region. I don't like the guy. If I see him, I want to blow him away, And the Lord said, Ananias, I'm going to show you what to do, and I'm going to show you what to say, because this guy's going to be a vessel of mine. And somehow, the Lord talked Ananias into go seeing Saul. I think that is so amazing. God has such a way to get your heart focused to do His will. You know what happened, friend? Is the way the Lord did it is to show Ananias how much the Lord believed in him. You know, the Lord always wants us to believe in Him, but the Lord wants you to know that He believes in you. You know, you should never think of yourself as insignificant doing the will of the Lord. That's why I love the pictures. I love the stories of these precious kids. I love your various outreach ministries of the church. Never think your life doesn't have significance, because God believes in you more than you believe in Him. Amen. And until you understand it, here's what the Lord spoke to Ananias. He said, Ananias, listen. I've already told Saul that one named Ananias is coming. You know, Jesus announced Ananias' arrival before He invited Ananias to go. I think that's so amazing to me. God has so much confidence in you if you just put your trust in Him. So you know what? Somehow, Ananias had a whole change of mindset, and he took the leading of the Spirit. And look at what it says in verse 17. He ended up at the terror-filled man's house where he was. And it says in verse 17, Ananias went his way. He entered the house and he said, Brother Saul. Now there's another thing I think so interesting. Ananias was able to see the terrorist the way Jesus saw him. See, most of us can't see angry people in that light. You know, there's gangsters, for example, around the Mission Center in Southern California, our U.S. office headquarter building. And we're always getting tagged and graffitied and different things. And sometimes I get so frustrated with people, I say, I'd love to grab them all. I'd love to catch them. They're always damaging the property. They're always doing destruction. But somehow, Ananias was able to change his mindset, go into an environment with somebody full of rage and anger and fear and frustration, and say, hey, Brother Saul, what's going on? How you doing? And to be able to communicate and talk in such a way where the gospel could be presented. Now look at this, friend. I think this is so interesting because it goes on to say there was a mighty miracle. Saul could see. There was preservation in his life. But then look at this. It goes on to say in verse 19, when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Here's what the Lord had to teach me about working with people of rage. I always thought that when Ananias went to speak to Saul, that he, you know, talked with him. There was a miracle. He gave him a tract with the four spiritual laws and everything was hunky-dory. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says there was a mighty manifestation of a miracle, but then there was a season of time of friendship. The Bible says Saul stayed with disciples for a certain period of time, some days. Some translations say certain days. Some say many days. But there was a period of time that Saul stayed with believers who gave him information that transformed him from a terror cell to a like cell. I always ask myself, what transformed Saul to make him Paul? Because miracles never transform anybody. Miracles get your attention, but it takes a living word. It takes the word of revelation layered in your heart, layered in your soul, renewed to absolutely transform your life to live out the fullness of the salvation that Jesus had called you to. So I began to think about this, and then the Bible began to give us some clues. Go with me in the scripture to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Are you all still with me this morning? So what we've been doing this year is we've been going into regions of rage, and I'm finding Ananiases. Now, I'm not living in Afghanistan. I'm not living in Iran. I'm not living in Iraq. Hallelujah. But I'm called to a lot of regions of rage in finding people of the cultures of the communities and giving them a biblical strategy and a system to know how to go alongside people in the community full of rage, anger, fear, and frustration. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 22. Verse 14. Now, this is a number of years later, and Paul, who used to be Saul, who is now Paul, is giving a testimony. The terror cell, who is now the life-giving cell. The death cell, who is now a life cell, is decreeing what stabilized his life. What changed him. And it gives a little story from verse 12. He talks about Ananias coming to him and the whole thing we read in Acts chapter 9. But listen to this. Look at verse 14 for sake of time. The Bible says, then he said, this is what was spoken. The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, that you should see the just one, you should hear the voice of his mouth, and you should be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. Five powerful principles stabilized Saul that made him Paul. Changed him from a terror-filled individual to a life-giving individual. Five powerful principles put in a certain fashion, and it was shared over many days. It's something that doesn't sink into the heart of a man just in an instant. It's something that was sown into his system. And so now when Paul is under pressure, he says, this is the revelation that released me from rage. See, some of you who suffer with anger, you know, it's easy for all of us to come to church and smile, usually, huh? We can be angry in the parking lot. We could have an argument with our wife, you know, on the way to church. But the minute we come into the foyer, oh, hallelujah, glory to God, ain't God good? Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know what I mean? How many know I'm telling the truth, huh? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's speaking to you. Hallelujah. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can be released from rage. You can be released from anger. Otherwise, it will neutralize your anointing. There will not be a manifestation of the living word in your life. You can, you know, like I've talked to y'all before, you can have heaven in your heart and hell in your home. I taught you the only way to get the hell out of your house is through a manifestation of Jesus. Jesus manifested, destroys, right? The work of the devil for this purpose, 1 John 3. The Son of God, Jesus is manifested that He destroys the work of the devil. Jesus gets the hell out of you and He puts heaven into you. That's what the manifestation of a living word always does. So you can have Jesus Christ in your heart. You can be a born-again Christian and you can be bound by rage and anger and fear and frustration. Jesus never called you to frustrate you. He called you to fulfill you. So the anointing has to be displayed continually. These five things put Saul in a position to be Paul. Five simple, powerful things, but they were taught to him over a period of time. Now in Acts 9, you don't know if Saul hung out with the disciples and Ananias for 3 days or 5 days or 7 days or 9 days or 21 days or 30 days. The Bible doesn't say. But a period of time was stabilized. So years later, when Paul with his own mouth is given a testimony, he said, "This is the revelation that secured me. This is what transformed me into a life-giving force in this earth arena." Five things. Number one, God has chosen you. You know, you ought to make that just your declaration of faith, because nobody else will tell you that. You got to know God believes in you. God loves you. God wants to bless you. God has chosen you. I like to say it this way. God thinks you're fantastic. God thinks you're the best thing going. No matter what's happening, no matter how bad you think you are, God still thinks you're fantastic. God has chosen you. Number two, look at this. It's in the Bible, verse 14. You can know His will. See, the will of God is not only known, it's activated. You know what I found out in life? I found that many Christian people in America are angry or frustrated either because they don't know the will of God or they don't know how to activate the will of God. If you don't know the will of God or don't know how to activate the will of God, you always live your life frustrated. That's why it's wonderful to know that you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You've been redeemed from poverty. You've been redeemed from sickness. You've been redeemed from spiritual death. God has chosen you, and you're to know His will and to live in the fullness of it. Number three, it's in verse 14. You should see the just one. You should see the just one. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah man. Until you understand that the just one justifies you by the blood that was shed, you'll never have that intimacy that releases you from rage. Notice something. In the principles, according to Paul, Jesus was really explained third in the process, not first. Now listen very carefully, because this is important in the hour that we live in our nation and reaching out to people of the Islamic faith and various traditions and religious traditions. If you go, for example, I've just come from the Middle East, about 4 weeks ago. Now, in the Middle East, I was in Lebanon, I was in Jordan. When I'm in Muslim communities, I don't go among them and say, "Hallelujah, Jesus is Lord," whether you like it or not. Because they'll never hear you. You've got to get people relationally in a place where they'll understand the revelation of who Jesus is. Otherwise, they'll just disrespect everything you ever say. So you've got to know by the Spirit how to do it. It's interesting that the third thing that was communicated is the just one. The one who justifies you. Number four, look at this. This is in verse 14 as well. You should hear His voice. The fourth thing that always stabilizes a person's heart is intimacy, relationship, communication. And this is where we like to talk about letting the Lord commune with you and speak to you in that whole concept of worship. The fifth thing is in verse 15, you should be His witness. That means you can be a water boy too. We always tell people, if you get loaded, you got to unload. Hallelujah. If you get loaded with life, you've got to absolutely let it flow. Get what's in you out of you. These five principles. God has chosen you. You can know His will. You should see Jesus. You can hear His voice. You can be His witness. These things got consumed in my spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord said, "Keith, this is the system I want you to take to regions of rage." He said, "I want you to find the Ananiases, and I want you to give them a system of what to do and what to say with angry, terror-filled people in their communities. Show them how to get an unction of the Spirit to be assigned to one person and to be their friend in faith for a period of weeks or months until you can go through a process with people. Because you just can't unload it. In these cultures, you have to be a friend before you have the right to share something so dynamically changing. Because all of these people, their lives are at risk. You make a wrong step, you do a wrong thing, I tell you what, your life is very much threatened. In fact, in the last, just this week, I sent a little email out that Kenny was talking about to some of our friends. We have a little email list for prayer and stuff, various people that pray for the ministry. And our team leader in North Africa, we're sending life cell leaders in all the North African states, even into places like Libya. Hallelujah. And in all these nations. And we got water boys and water girls going in incognito, undercover. And now the ministry has come under tremendous threat. The whole mission center area. Our team leader has been under police escort for several days. Six policemen have been assigned to him. And with death threats and all kinds of things, because reaching into regions that are frustrating people. And we were thinking about this, and thank God, you know, you and I as believers know the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run therein and they are safe. Hallelujah. But, you know, people who are working in these regions, we need to just thank the Lord for them, for their faithfulness. Because, you know, how many of you believe everybody in every part of the planet is redeemable? Just some of you. Hallelujah. Let me ask you again. How many of you believe that Jesus loves the whole world? Amen? How many believe that every person on the planet really is redeemable? Absolutely. Now, here's the thing I think is so interesting. These five principles got deep in my spirit. Man, I couldn't get away from them. They became my confession of faith. I'd even preach to myself in the mirror and say, hey, listen, you, God has chosen you. You can know His will. You should see Jesus. You can hear His voice. You're going to be His witness. You're going to be His water boy. Let that build your spirit, and then let Jesus give you an assignment. To go hang out with somebody you don't even like and be the friend. Most of us just hang out with people where we're comfortable. But sometimes God wants to make you uncomfortable, and He might show you somebody where you work who gets on your nerves. And God may want you to hang out in such a way where you can lay a revelation into their lives. Now let me just share a couple of these things, and then I'm going to be all done. I just told you I came from the Middle East. I was there earlier this year in March. And I was really a little bit nervous. Everybody was nervous for me. And people say, Keith, you're crazy. This Operation Life Cell thing is consuming you. I said, man, I'm happy about it. So don't mess with me. Don't mess with my joy. Because I finally yielded to the will of God. We're going to do it. We're going to teach and release 10,000 Ananiases in regions of rage in Jesus' name. And so I was going into the Middle East, and everybody was nervous. Say, oh, Keith, you know. I said, I took one of my staff people with me. I don't know, Pastor Jane, you probably met Carlo Cruzian, who works in our office. He's born in Beirut, Lebanon. And he knows, you know, the culture and everything. So I was in Lebanon, and they asked me while I was there. I needed a car to get around to go meet some people. And they said, Mr. Hershey, would you like an armored car? An armored, you know, for security reasons? And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world am I, you know, all I want is a rental car, you know what I mean? So they said, you want an armored car? And I said, no, thank you. It was like $400 a day for this armored car. And I said, no, thanks. I've got other security arranged. We've got angels on assignment, different things. But in Jordan, I'll never forget, we were there and meeting with different leaders, and God has really blessed this thing. We've been invited to go into Iran. We've been invited to go into Syria. We've been invited to go through every region of rage, and it's just amazing what God is doing. We give all our materials incognito. It's all undercover. Our name is not on anything. The system is really simple. But while I was in Jordan, the Spirit of the Lord just quickened my heart. I said, Keith, I want you to start practicing what you preach here, and I'm going to give you a chance with this Islamic Palestinian man. So I leased this car, and it came with a driver, and he was going to take me out to the Jordan River. So I'm sitting in the passenger side, and he's driving, and I get in the car, and he's angry. He's arguing about all the things now in the Middle East and the Palestinian people, and I decided that I wasn't going to challenge him on anything. And so I didn't get in the car and say, I'm born again and you're not. Nah, 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 nah. I didn't do that, huh? I didn't say I'm going to heaven. I didn't say, you know, I didn't say nothing. I didn't say Jesus is Lord. I didn't say nothing. I just got in the car and he's mad. And I said, well, it's a nice day, you know. The sun's up and we're driving. He's talking about all this political stuff. And so I decided I'd agree with the guy. Just find something. You know, you can always find a sentence somewhere that you highlight and say, you know, that's a really an interesting point of view. I'd never really thought about that. That's pretty interesting. So about 2 hours, he begins to simmer down. And so we're driving, and I turned to the guy about two and a half hours into our conversation, and I said, "Hey, you know what, my friend?" He looked at me driving. He says, "What's that?" I said, "You know the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the big guy upstairs, whatever his name is, he thinks you're fantastic." He said, "Thank you." Why argue with somebody about a name of anything? I just said, "Hey, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, whatever name you call him, the big guy upstairs, he thinks you're fantastic. What's the principle? God's chosen you. God loves you right now. Period. He thinks you're fantastic." That's the first thing. Now, I never brought up Jesus. Jesus will offend them. They'll stone you over that name. And, you know, I don't want to be stoned. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? And so now he starts telling me the next 2 hours how he wants to be a good Muslim. And I said, "Oh, that's good. You know, if you're going to be something, be good at it, you know. Hallelujah. I could agree, you know, to something. Be good at something, you know." So he said to me, he said, "You know, to be a good Muslim, I want to get, you know, at least one, maybe two more wives." And I said, "Well, you're on your own on that one. Hallelujah. One, you know, one's been enough for me. Hallelujah. One's more than I can handle. Hallelujah." I knew I'd get a witness. Hallelujah. Anyway, he needed a couple more wives. So I just listened to the guy. And so now it's about noon, 12:30. I'm buying the guy lunch, and I'm sitting across from him at the table, and we're eating away, and I'm paying for the food. You know, when you sow into somebody's life, you have authority to speak. And so we're talking, and I say, "You know what, my friend?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "Remember a couple hours ago while we're driving, I told you that the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the big guy upstairs, thinks you're fantastic?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You know what else?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "He wants you to know his will. He wants to give you a clue about what to do so your wife isn't so angry at you for wanting more wives, so your kids aren't so angry at you for wanting all this other stuff to be a good Muslim. He wants to give you a clue about what to do. He'll show you his will. Let's go get some more food." That's all I said. I'm making him think. Now I got point two. I've still never mentioned Jesus. Because if you go by a Bible pattern, you'll find how to connect with somebody in a region of rage. Well, they'll hear the gospel for the very first time. What happened now is, now the guy likes me. He's my friend. We're driving. We're like best friends, calling each other first name basis. Hallelujah. We're pals. And we're just talking about life. I'm learning about his family, his extended family, his aunts, uncles, everybody. I know half his relatives, you know. And I've just been a nice guy, told him two things. The God of heaven and earth thinks you're fantastic. And the will of God, there's answers for your life. That's all I told him. That God give you answers if you want them. Now, 3 hours later, about 3 p.m, we are in Amman, Jordan, walking around. We're standing by a light pole. And I said to the guy, I said, "You know what, my friend?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "I told you earlier today that the God of heaven and earth, the big guy upstairs, thinks you're fantastic." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, he thinks I'm fantastic too." I said, "You know, I told you that God will give you a clue about what to do. He'll let you know his will for your wife and your life." He said, "Yeah." I said, "He wants to tell me too for my wife, my life." I said, "There's only one difference right now between you and me." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Well, the God of heaven and earth wants you to see a just one." I said, "Let me ask you something. How can you be a good Muslim? Because I've been with you one day. I already know you're not a perfect person. You've got problems in your life, sin in your life. You know I'm not a perfect person. I got sin, you know, in my life." I said, "How can you, as an imperfect person, pray to a perfect God? How can you, as an unjust person, pray to a just God?" He looked at me and said, "I don't know." He said, "Nobody ever asked me that question before." He said, "Can I tell you tomorrow? I'll find the answer and I'll call you." I said, "Yeah, you can call me tomorrow. I'd like to know because how can you, as an unjust person, pray to a just God?" He said, "I don't know. Nobody's ever asked me that before." And then this guy said something to me that really surprised me. I said, "Listen, God wants you to see a just one." That's point number three. He thinks you're great. He wants you to know his will, but you can see a just one who justifies you. What I did for about 12 minutes is I introduced Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You know what the Muslim man did? He listened intently. like he never heard anything like it before. He did not retaliate. He did not get angry. He did not get frustrated. I shared the gospel with him. And what I'm learning in life now all over the world in Muslim regions of rage, we're taking people through a process. It usually takes many days, many weeks, but we're seeing many, 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 many people being born again. We're getting all kinds of testimonies. Let me read one testimony and then I'm all done. Listen to this very quickly. It says, this testimony has to do with a terrorist who terrorized Christians in the north. This is the north of Nigeria where all the problems are right now. His father is an Islamic priest. He built and owns a very big mosque. He intended for his son to inherit the mosque from him, being the first son. His father likes him very much, especially the way he defends the Islamic faith. He's commonly known as a jihad leader until a voice started to hunt him down to go to church. And he felt it was an evil spirit. Anyway, one of our Operation Life Cells, one of our water boys, came up alongside this guy, gave him information, gave him revelation. He was born again. Now this terror-filled guy, he is now one of the leaders in Operation Life Cell for all the north in Nigeria. He's versed in the Quran and speaks Arabic fluently. Isn't that amazing? A raging, angry, filled man was redeemable. Right now in the Philippines, we have three Abu Sayyaf terrorists who have been born again under our care and covering and being discipled and trained and equipped. You know, you don't need to reach every terrorist in the world. You only need to reach the ones Jesus is talking to. Just like he spoke to Saul. Do you know if on September 10th, one of those terrorists were born again, September 11th may have never happened? You know, if we have a system that's in the Bible to stabilize people's life, we can have our hearts happy because the Bible says there will be on every high mountain and every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of a great slaughter when the towers fall. God is going to show up. You and I are the water boys and the water girls. We can equip people to do his will. Amen? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. Can you do that? Hallelujah! Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I bless my friends. Father, encourage every person in this place. Lord, I just pray for people, Lord, who aren't right with you, who don't know Jesus as Lord of their lives. People who may have been in a backslidden, people who are just totally serving the flesh and serving the devil. Father, do a mighty work in their heart right now. Jesus, transform people right now, I pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.